Acts chapter 25, I'm taking the title for the message from what is said in verse 19, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Paul affirmed to be alive. Certain had questions against him of their own religion and of one Jesus, whom they said was dead, but whom Paul affirmed that he was the living Redeemer. So I'm taking the title from those words, Paul's affirmation of the gospel. This is what the gospel is all about, and which we constantly affirm, as we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. How that? And how that he was buried. Why did they bury him? Because he was dead. They took his lifeless body down from a tree and prepared it and buried it in that borrowed tomb of Joseph. Nicodemus and Joseph begged his body. They took his body down from a tree and put it in that grave, and then the Roman soldiers sealed it so no one could come and steal the body away. And all this happened according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. Believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets. We believe all things, don't we? As believers. What do believers believe? All things written in the Word of God. Now remember what was going on in our story about the Apostle Paul. He was brought before Felix to give an account of what had happened in Jerusalem. And now he stands before Festus. And then later on we're going to see he stands before King Agrippa to answer those false charges of the Jews that were brought against him. Remember they said in Acts 24, look at verse 5, "We have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." This man is nothing but a pest, and as a pest, he needs to die because he's bothering us. All this we know is by the sovereign will and providence of God, fulfilling of what Ananias the preacher told Paul concerning what he must do. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 9, you can. Verse 15, the Lord speaking to this preacher named Ananias. "But the Lord said to him," this is Acts 9:15, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now he preaches before these governors and kings and even in Caesar's court. All this is arranged and happened according to the sovereign will and purpose of God. Now here's what the Scriptures teach. And because the Scriptures teach these things, we affirm constantly that the Lord Jesus Christ is everything in salvation. "He hath said in the Word of God, so that we may boldly say and constantly affirm that salvation is totally by the sovereign grace of God." He has said, so we can boldly say, what? "I am what I am by the grace of God." It's God who saved us and called us with a holy calling according to God's own purpose and grace. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know, was the death that he died appointed of God on purpose. Now, you can turn with me if you want to. If not, just sit and listen. I'll read it to you. You remember in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaching to those Jews and all who were gathered there on the day of Pentecost, him being delivered by the determinate counsel of God, by the determinate counsel and foreordination of God, "You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it would not be possible that he should be holding of it. Why wasn't it possible that death would lay hold on him and keep him dead? Because he put an end to sin. He put our sin away. Christ's death as our substitute was real and vital to our salvation. It wasn't the work that men did that day that's our hope. God planned the cross, God presided over the cross, and God participated in inflicting His wrath upon Christ our Redeemer. It wasn't what men did that day. That's not our hope, is it? It's what God was doing that day. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him in our room and in our stead. He dies because of our sin being laid upon Him. He bare our sin in His own body on the tree. Men could not lay the sin of God's people upon Him. That's what God did. God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. We read about it in Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Now, you can turn and read with me. I'm going to turn and I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This is why He died. He died as our substitute because our sin was laid upon Him. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For God, that is He, hath made Him sin for us. Now, how does that happen? By the will and purpose of God. God laid on Him. He bare our sin in His own body on the tree. That who knew no sin, He had no sin and knew no sin of His own. He's a sinless substitute. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the gospel in one verse. The whole good news of the gospel. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. One other scripture here. Turn one page. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though He was rich. Rich in every way. Rich in glory. Rich in power. Rich in dominion. Rich in possessions. Yet for your sake He became poor. He impoverished Himself with our humanity. The Word was made flesh. He impoverished Himself with our sin. Yet for your sakes He became poor, became the servant, that you through His poverty might be made rich. There's a very good sermon. I would encourage you to look it up on Sermon Audio. A sermon Brother Mahan preached in 1977 from that verse. And he entitled it, How I Became the World's Richest Man. That you through His poverty might be made rich. Every blessing we enjoy, every spiritual blessing we enjoy, is because the Lord Jesus Christ put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. His precious blood sacrifice was not offered unto men. It was offered unto God. That's why we don't say, well, you can accept His sin offering or you reject it. The sin offering and the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ is not offered to men. He was God's lamb, God's sacrifice. God's lamb to put away our sin. Behold the Lamb of God. That taketh away our sin. His precious blood sacrifice fully accomplished the putting away of all the sin of God's people. That's why He came. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That's what we affirm. That's what we preach. That's what we declare. The successful atonement, particular atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. For a particular people. He died for His covenant sheep. Call His name Jesus. He shall save His people from their sin. So that's what we affirm. Justification by His blood. The putting away of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. That's what Paul preached. That's what Peter preached. That's what John preached. That's what all of God's servants have preached down through the years. Augustus Toplady, Isaac Watts, John Newton, Jonathan Edwards, John Calvin, Martin Luther, all those men preached justification through the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. We affirm that. We believe it and preach it because we believe it. Not only that, the Lord Jesus Christ, His burial was also real. They put His dead body, lifeless body, in a borrowed tomb and sealed it and posted the guard to make sure His friends could not remove His body from the dead and say, well, He's risen. His body's not here. They were afraid. He said to them, in 3 days, you kill me, in 3 days I'm going to rise again. So those Jews said to the Roman governor, you make sure to put a Roman guard there and put a stone on it and seal it, so no one could say that they came and stole His body. Let's see if we can find that and read it. Let's turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, 62. Matthew 27, 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that this deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, He's risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, Well, you have a watch. You go your way and make it sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. He's not getting out of there. But wait a minute. In the end of the Sabbath, as it was toward dawn, the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Reading 28, Matthew 28, verse 2, And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. The angel answered and said to the women, Fear not, I know whom you seek, Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, He's risen. Another place in the book of Luke said, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's gone. He's gone back to glory. This again is all according to the scripture. It said in Isaiah 53:9, He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Lord Jesus Christ taking our sin and God pouring the wrath of God upon Him on the account of our sin, because He was guilty of our sin, laid upon Him. Sin demands death. His death was real. His burial was real because He died. And then we affirm constantly, not only that He died, not only that He was buried according to the Scripture, that He died according to the Scripture, but that His resurrection was real. We affirm constantly and believe that His resurrection is real. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again because He justified us. He put our sin away. That's why death could not hold Him. That's why the grave could not hold Him. That's why in the grave the Scripture says He saw no corruption, because He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Our Lord says this in the Revelation, I am He that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of hell and death. If the Lord Jesus Christ did not walk out of the grave, actually, literally, physically, with a real physical body, if He didn't come forth from the grave, we'll never be raised from the grave. We'll never be raised from the dead. His resurrection was real. When He appeared to His disciples, He appeared to them. He said, Behold my hands and my feet. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. He was a real man. The same body that He lived in, that He died in, was raised up, glorified, changed, but it was a real body. And that's the body that we're going to have, a glorified body just like our Lord. This has been the theme of all the sermons we've studied in the book of Acts. All the way through. You killed the Prince of Life. You crucified the Lord of Glory. God raised Him from the dead. God raised Him from the dead. So we affirm and we preach how that Christ died for our sin according to the Scripture. How that He was buried. How that on the third day He was raised from the dead. And we affirm that. Not only that, His ascension to the right hand of God. Now remember, when He was raised up the third day, how many days did He live among men in that glorified body? 40 days. Remember, that's how we started the book of Acts, our study. Turn back over there to chapter 1. So when He lived among men for 40 days, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion, after His death, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Remember over here in Acts 15 we read that He was seen of Cephas and of the 12, and after that He was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And then Paul said, He was seen of me, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now look down at verse 9. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. The Lord said, You receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You'll be witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Verse 8, verse 9. And when He had spoken these things, and while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, will come back in like manner as you see Him go. So 40 days, 3 days in the tomb, raised from the dead, 40 days living among men, and then one day He walked outside the city and they watched Him ascend to glory. So, we firmly believe and we preach and declare His ascension to the right hand of God. When He by Himself, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ as our forerunner has entered in for us. We affirm and believe and preach that the Lord Jesus Christ literally in His body seated on the throne of God, they're interceding for us. We affirm that and we believe that. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself purged our sin, He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Say right here in the book of Hebrews, find chapter 8. Chapter 8, now the things which we have spoken. Verse 1, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesties in the heaven. Now what's He doing there on the throne? He's ruling and reigning and controlling all things, interceding for us. Right across the page, Hebrews 7, verse 25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Turn to Hebrews 10 on this one point. And this is a vital point of the gospel. Not only did He die, not only did He was buried, not only did He raised again, but where is He now? Where is He now? He's at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, speaking of the Lord Jesus, the God-man mediator, after he had by one sacrifice for sin, for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, why did he sit down? Finished. Those Old Testament priests never sat down. Their atonement was a type and a picture, but they never sat down. Verse 11 said, every priest standeth daily, ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sin. Oh, but this man. Verse 12, Hebrews 10. After he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, expecting, Psalm 110, till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he perfected forever them that are sanctified. By the one offering, seated at the right hand of God, there he ever lived to make intercession for us as our mediator, one God, one mediator between men and God, as our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our mediator, we have one God and one mediator and one advocate who advocates for us. When you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It says of him in Romans chapter 8, let me just read it to you. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Romans 8:34. What's he doing right now? Our Lord Jesus Christ right now, seated on the throne of glory, interceding for us right now. One day he's going to get up off that throne, and one day he's coming back to receive us unto himself. But now listen to this. The Lord Jesus Christ, as a representative man, as a forerunner, he came representing us, right? When he's living for us, he's living for us, and his obedience is accounted to us. He's living for us. He died for us. He died for us. His obedience under the law is made to us righteousness. He did that as the representative, as the substitute. He lived for us. He died for us. He's risen for us. We're risen in him. He's seated in heaven. We're seated in him right now. Preacher, wait a minute. Hold on. I'm saying that representatively, being one with him, united with our federal head, what he did, we did. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of another shall many be made righteous. In Christ right now, because our forerunner has entered in and is seated, we're seated in him right now. Let me read it to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 6. Let me just read it to you. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Right now, in my substitute, I'm seated in him in glory. Now, if these things are not so, we have no salvation. We boldly affirm, dogmatically preach that these things are so. They're true. Not because I say so. Not because I say so. Because that's what the Word of God teaches. That is why we constantly affirm and preach that Jesus Christ is all and in all in salvation. That's why we are determined, as the Apostle Paul, to preach the Lord Jesus Christ crucified as all our redemption. Any sermon that is not full of Christ, that does not point sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ and cause sinners to think upon him, look to him, ought not ever be preached. A Christless sermon is a useless sermon. Christ crucified is our only hope of redemption and righteousness before God. That's why we say with Paul, the gospel of Christ that we're not ashamed of is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. We affirm constantly and believe fully in our heart that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. I've given this outline to you many times, and let me give it to you again. Salvation is of the Lord in its origination. The gospel is older than creation. God purposed the Lamb to be slain before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ stood as a surety of the covenant before Adam ever was created, sinned, or was guilty before God. Salvation is of the Lord in its origination. The Lord Jesus Christ is our surety and Savior from the beginning, before this world was created. Salvation is of the Lord in its execution. It pleased God to bruise Him in our room and in our stead. Isaiah 53:10. Salvation is of the Lord in its application. Who applies salvation? How does God save sinners? Well, that's the answer right there. God saves sinners. Salvation is of the Lord in its application. God who begun a good work in you, He'll finish it. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. Fourthly, salvation is of the Lord in its sustaining power. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto the revelation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Lord, fifthly, in its ultimate glory. That's what everything is all about, His glory. The grand design of redemption is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we affirm constantly that salvation is of the Lord. From the beginning to the end, it's all of God's grace, all in Christ. Man's deed, man's work have nothing to do with our salvation. It's all of grace. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. In eternal election, election is all of grace. God choosing a people before the foundation of the world, that's all of grace. Our Lord said, "You didn't choose me, I've chosen you." In our calling and regeneration, as many as were ordained to eternal life believe the gospel. No more, no less. Where did we read that? Doesn't that sound like a scripture somewhere? As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. We've read that before in Acts 13:48. That's what Paul said to those Gentiles. Then when those Jews heard the gospel and rejected it, he said, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles, and many as were ordained to eternal life, they believe the gospel." If you're sitting here today believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because God from eternity purposed you unto, purposed His grace unto you, given unto you to believe the gospel. We only believe the gospel by the grace of God. In our election, in our calling, in our regeneration, to our final glory, to our final eternal glorification, it's all of grace. We are predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of that blessed gospel word, predestination. It's been abused and abused by many people who hate the gospel, but it's still a Bible word that God says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." Notice all past tense. He called, He justified, He glorified. What shall we say to these things? I know what a lot of people say. Well, that's not fair. That's not right. That doesn't sound right to me. That's not what I thought. Your thoughts are wrong. What shall we say to these things? God said, "If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" That's what we believe and constantly affirm and preach, that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, I'm going to do something that I don't think I remember ever doing this before. I don't think I've ever done this before. Find your bulletin and look at the back page. You got a bulletin there? Find your bulletin and look at the back page. I usually try to write something on the back page of the bulletin. I want you to read this with me. I'm going to read it to you. The title of it is Completing Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. All that is necessary to secure our eternal salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I give those references there. All that may win Christ and be found in Him. There is a completion or a complete filling up in Him so as to leave nothing lacking in the sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of God, the Godhead. Of His fullness have we all received grace for grace. That's the reference there, John 1:16. He is perfect, and believers stand perfected in Him. That's so. We affirm, we believe, we preach. Read on. Next paragraph. All that is lacking in us by our ruin and sin in Adam is abundantly, freely, eternally supplied in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. His perfect obedience is our righteousness. His sacrifice for sin is our atonement. His word is our instruction. His wisdom is our direction. His power is our protection. His blood sacrifice is our justification. His grace is our salvation, justified freely by His grace. His eternal love is our security. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. His everlasting mercy is our hope. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy. His fullness is our completeness. His immutability is our strength. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3:6. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. His resurrection is the guarantee of our final glory. His intercession is the assurance of our deliverance from sin. His intercession for us. Now, tell me, my friend, what could we possibly want for when the whole God is engaged to make the believer complete in the Lord Jesus Christ to His eternal glory? We affirm and believe these things are so. Now, whenever I write an article, I usually put at the end of the sentence a scripture reference. And I do that on purpose. Everything a guilty, vile sinner needs to stand before God justified, righteous, reconciled, and accepted is in Christ. Ephesians 1:6, what does that say? We're accepted in the Beloved. Read this verse again carefully. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Remember, it only that which God provides will God accept. We're accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ.